If you would, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. We'll be reading from Mark 2, 23 into chapter 3 and ending at verse 6. We'll be, again, continuing our study on the book of Mark. As we turn to Mark 2, hear now the word of our God. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, and in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you would give clarity to me as I preach this message so that we can take away what you would have us to learn from this passage, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you would have us to hear. And anything that I speak that is contrary to the word of God, that it would fall on deaf ears. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight with this passage, we're going to be looking at a couple different things. But as we look at those things, I don't want us to be sidetracked from the central point that Mark is making here, is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But the couple of things that we'll be looking at is the reliability of Scripture, the meaning of the Sabbath, and Jesus' relation and authority to the law. That last one is something we've been looking at pretty much through the entire study of Mark. But, and while it hasn't been a point of emphasis throughout the series, we can notice that beginning in chapter 2, the Pharisees start to get really annoyed with Jesus. In Mark 2:6, they internally question Jesus when he tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. And from then on, the Pharisees are questioning and saying, "Who is this Jesus guy? What is he doing?" We see that after the Pharisees ask Jesus about how he can forgive a guy's sins, they ask him why he's eating with sinners, and then why he's not fasting. So all of this is building to this point when we see the Pharisees almost lose it. They become so upset with some of the claims that Jesus is making. And we notice that in this section we have two stories about something that's happening on the Sabbath, something that's related to the Sabbath. And this is very important because to the Jewish identity, there were really two main things that stuck out, although there were a number of other distinctives. There was circumcision and there was Sabbath observance. Sabbath observance was something that was very important to the Israelites. And during about 100 BC, the Jews were even willing to die rather than serve the Romans on the Sabbath. It was something that they were very adamant about observing. And after 100 BC, when the Jews gained some autonomy, they were even willing to kill anybody that would not observe the Sabbath, that would work on the Sabbath. We even read in Exodus 31, verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. And because the observance of the Sabbath was so important to the Jews, the Pharisees thought, what can we do so that we do not violate this commandment? And they set up all these rules and restrictions so that they would not violate the Sabbath. And so, a lot of times what we do though when we come to a text like this is we see the Pharisees are wrong and Jesus is right, and we kind of skim over it and we don't think that we can learn anything or even identify with the Pharisees. But I think that we can get something more out of the passage if we look and see why the Pharisees believe what they believe and how we are prone to think in the same way. If you would, you could place yourself in the fields of Capernaum. You're resting on the Sabbath. Maybe you've come back from the synagogue and you're resting with your family and friends. You've taken a break, as it were, from your regular activities. Then all of a sudden you see these men walking through the fields picking heads of grain. Now, you would recognize that in Deuteronomy, there was a provision for people, if they passed through your fields, they could pick your heads of grain. But it was the Sabbath. And so initially you would think, well, don't the rabbinic laws say that this is a violation of the Sabbath? And you would think, Jesus is actually breaking the law. And this is the exact thing that the Pharisees accused Jesus of. But Jesus' response is interesting. He says, have you never read what David did? How, when he was hungry, he entered the temple and ate of the bread of the presence. But it was not lawful for them to give him that food. So, isn't there an inconsistency here? But Jesus is understanding that the Pharisees would not accuse David of sin. And the text in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, that's where this account is given. In it, David is put in a favorable light. And so the Pharisees would obviously recognize that Jesus is appealing to David as a source of authority and a reason for why he is justifying that his disciples can pick grain on the Sabbath. But as we think of 1 Samuel 21, I want to address maybe a common objection to the Christian faith that comes up occasionally. Because in 1 Samuel 21, we see that David comes in to the priest, who happens to be Ahimelech. And we see that Ahimelech trembles that David comes to him alone. David reassures Ahimelech that everything is fine, that he's been sent there, but he can't say explicitly why he's been sent there, but that his men are hungry and they need food. And so Ahimelech says, all right, I'll give you the consecrated bread, which is, again, prohibited in the Old Testament. The problem with that is, if you notice in the New Testament, it says Abiathar. But in 1 Samuel, it says Ahimelech. Now, Abiathar was Ahimelech's son and was the high priest after Ahimelech. But he wasn't the high priest when David's men came to receive bread. But there is every indication that he would have been there. He would have been present when David came. So does this mean that there is a contradiction in Mark's account? Upon closer look, this contradiction isn't as difficult as it may appear. Mark is essentially writing that in the time that Abiathar was alive, who happened to be the high priest, these things happened. This reading isn't unnatural or forced, and it would make sense of what Mark is saying. It'd be similar to saying that King David killed Goliath. Was David king when he killed Goliath? No. But it's not incorrect to say that King David killed Goliath. In the same way, it applies here. And so, any idea that this is a corruption of the text, or that Mark contains error, or that Jesus spoke error, is not true. But getting to what does it mean within Jesus' response? Both Jesus and David appear to violate what God had prescribed in Scripture. But the Pharisees recognized that as the anointed one of God, David possessed certain rights and privileges. David was allowed to eat of the bread because David was anointed. bring the kingdom to Israel. He was the one that God recognized as the king of Israel. Saul, on the other hand, pursued David and ordered David to flee. Therefore, David needed food to eat. The bread of the presence was used in the Old Testament to nourish the Levites who were doing the work of God. And so David naturally, because he was the servant of God, because he was the anointed of God, he could partake in the bread of the presence just like the priest did. Because the priest worked as well, but their work was unto the Lord. And David can partake of the bread of the presence in the same way that the Levites, because he is the anointed of God. So, for the good of Israel, basically, David is allowed to partake of the bread of presence on the Sabbath. And this is why Jesus argues that it's permissible for him and his disciples to eat as they walked on the Sabbath. While David came to establish the kingdom, Jesus was doing something similar, but to a far greater degree. Jesus was coming to restore the kingdom of David and fulfill the entirety of the Old Testament promises. And as Hebrews tells us, Jesus is a more holy and righteous priest, even higher and more holy than Melchizedek, who is above Abraham. Which is why it qualifies Jesus and his followers to pluck grain as they walk on the Sabbath. The one greater than David has come. And as a result, Jesus is saying that it's appropriate for me and my disciples to be eating as we go and worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And so Jesus concludes that the Sabbath wasn't made for man, but man for the Sabbath. I think I have this wrong in my notes. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus' argument continues, for the way that the Pharisees viewed the Sabbath, it was a burden. But Jesus suggested that the Sabbath was something that was a blessing to man. It wasn't supposed to be a burden, it was supposed to be a blessing. It was never the intent of the Sabbath to burden man. While it was instituted by God to honor him, it was also for the enjoyment of his people. And at this point in the dialogue, the Pharisees would have recognized what Jesus was accusing them of. For in 1 Samuel 21, verse 7, right after the account about David coming and eating the bread, it tells us about a guy named Doeg the Edomite, who was a servant of Saul's. And Doeg goes and tells Saul everything that had happened with David. And Saul, in his anger, goes and finds Ahimelech and his family and kills all of them. 85 people in total. But Abiathar escapes and is able to return to David and eventually serves as high priest to Israel. But Jesus was identifying the Pharisees with Saul and Doeg. They had missed the fact that God was working to bless his people, and in their selfishness, they rejected David's actions. In the same way, if the Pharisees did not recognize Jesus as the one from God, the anointed of God, they would be turning their backs on God, like Saul and Doeg. So, in light of verses 23 and 26, Jesus declares himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, vindicating his disciples and showing that his ministry was superior to David's. And that if they rejected this claim, that they were doing to Israel what Saul and Doeg did, persecuting the anointed of God. So Jesus is saying that the Sabbath is good and it's holy, but in order to properly observe it, you have to recognize that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And this is where Mark transitions into chapter 3. And it's not clear how the sequence unfolded, but sometime shortly after this exchange, Jesus and his disciples go to the synagogue again. And you can imagine the Pharisees, when they see Jesus, it's just building and building and building. And they were looking for an opportunity to attack Jesus and show that he was a heretic. And sure enough, an opportunity arises. As they enter the synagogue, there's a man there who has a withered hand. Now, on the Sabbath, the Jews had laws and regulations. You could heal somebody if they were deathly sick, if they were in need of immediate help. But if they weren't in need of immediate help, you were supposed to postpone it until Sunday. So Jesus sees this man, and the Pharisees are hoping, oh man, I hope he heals this guy because then we got him. But Jesus sees this as an opportunity for ministry. And what he does is interesting. He tells the man to stand up, or more literally in the Greek, he tells him to come to the middle of the assembly. He calls him to the middle of the assembly so that everybody can see what's going on. And Jesus is trying to draw attention to the fact that he has authority and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he asks the rhetorical question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Normally, when you're asked a question like this, there's really no good answer. It's kind of like a trick question. And the Pharisees obviously would say, well, obviously it's better to do good to somebody. You shouldn't kill anybody. That's not what the Sabbath is for. But the Pharisees would have objected, like I said. They would say, well, this man isn't deathly sick. It's not like postponing it till Sunday would hurt the man. It's been a chronic condition. Jesus could wait. But Jesus' point is that if the Sabbath is a day to do good, if that's why it was instituted, then why would you not help your neighbor on that day? What this verse establishes is that there are very few actions that can be ruled out altogether on the Sabbath. It certainly leaves no room for all the rabbinic rules and regulations that tried to build a fence around the Sabbath so that people couldn't break it. The primary rule that Jesus institutes about the Sabbath is that it is a day to be consecrated to the service of man and God. It shouldn't be seen as a time to avoid all work whatsoever, but the Sabbath is instituted so that we can work for God, so that we can rest from our regular labor and work and spend that day entirely for God, focused on building the body. And it should not be seen as a time, the Sabbath is not instituted to be followed rigidly with what you can and cannot do. Rather, because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, a better principle rules. It's a time for meeting, as we see with Jesus. It's a time for meeting together, as we see Jesus doing, and going to the fellowship at the synagogue. But this does not mean that we are focused on observing the law, that we are so focused on observing the law that we miss the point for which the law was given. The Sabbath was instituted for the people of God to rest from their everyday work and use the Sabbath in service and devotion to God. The Pharisees, on the other hand, in their zeal to fulfill the law, actually perverted the actual intent of the Sabbath and didn't focus on God. They didn't focus on how to serve one another. They focused on how to prevent themselves from breaking the law, from breaking the Sabbath. And because of this blindness to what the Sabbath was actually about, we see Jesus' anger with their disbelief in his authority. Jesus is righteously upset at how deceived these men and women are. And he was grieved at how hard their hearts were. Seeking righteousness based in their own law-keeping, these people had missed the liberating effect of the gospel. And the tragic part is, in their self-righteous attitudes, they missed the entire point of the Sabbath. They weren't actually fulfilling the Sabbath. They were fulfilling their own rules and regulations. In the same way, when we see others' blindness, there's a natural anger that should arise in our hearts. But that anger is always accompanied by a heartfelt brokenness at the fact that someone would be so blind to the gospel. And this is exactly Jesus' response. And in his response, we see Jesus' tenderness by healing this man. In spite of the Pharisees' unbelief, in spite of people looking to trap him, Jesus in tenderness reaches out to this man. He tells the man to stretch out his hand, and on Jesus' word, the man is healed. Just like the previous miracle accounts, Jesus sees this man in need and heals him. Jesus is doing good and giving life in this account. But Mark tells us that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. It should be noticed that while Jesus is healing and giving life on the Sabbath, the religious leaders are plotting murder, which they would fall under condemnation of Jesus' definition of what the Sabbath is in verse 5. Now, it's not completely clear who the Herodians were, but it appears that they were a group that had religious significance when Rome was ruling them, and Rome had put them in power, but the Pharisees had since come and moved them out. But they still held some political and religious clout in the Jewish community. But regardless of their identity, the religious leaders wanted Jesus completely out of the picture. For Jesus had assaulted the meaning of the Sabbath, which was one of the core parts of being Jewish, of the Jewish identity. He was a religious rebel that had to be put down for the good of Israel. If this man led Israel astray, they wouldn't be able to enter the promised land. But if the Pharisees kept the people holy and kept them from breaking the Sabbath, then maybe God would bring them the kingdom. But as we've seen throughout the past few sections of Mark, every time the religious establishment tries to bring the coming of the kingdom, they fall short. Jesus confronts them and shows them that the only way that the kingdom will come is through them. It's through him, pardon me. But when the religious leaders are focused on how to justify themselves, we see how offensive the gospel becomes, even to the point where the Pharisees are willing to kill Jesus. And we see that they eventually do. We know that they eventually do. So, if the way the Pharisees kept the Sabbath was against the law and subverted the very meaning of what the Sabbath was for, how, why, and when should the Christian Sabbath be observed? Well, first, as Christians, we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, as the church has done from the time of the apostles. Worship on the Lord's Day reflects the fact that this day reflects the celebration of the new creation. So, Sunday is the day that we celebrate because it marks the new beginning that has begun in Christ. And we see that being God's covenant people, the Ten Commandments still apply to us. We should keep the Fourth Commandment. There is absolutely no indication that the Fourth Commandment has somehow been abrogated or that we're not supposed to follow the Ten Commandments. But if we celebrate Sabbath on Sunday now, how should we observe the day if we're supposed to celebrate it? Is Sunday just like every other day of the week? Well, the answer to that question is no. Sunday is a day of rest. It is the Christian Sabbath, and it is a time for the worship and service of God. But with this being said, we should not become so rigid with restrictions and prohibitions that we miss the point of the Sabbath, which is for our benefit. On the Sabbath, you should seek to serve your neighbors and brothers and sisters. You should take a rest from your work. You should stop busying yourself with all the important things that are going on in your life and spend time worshiping God. Now, in different circumstances, this will look differently, and I don't mean to get into your heart and know exactly what that looks like. But too often we make things important that really we make things on the Sabbath important that really aren't. We really don't value the Sabbath day as a day to worship and grow closer to our Lord and Savior. In a convenient effort to avoid being legalistic, you may be tempted to say, well, I can do whatever I want. I can worship God in whatever way I please. You may be saying that the Sabbath is a day for you to simply rest from all your work and worship God how you want to, on the couch, watching football games. But this isn't Jesus' message at all. Instead, we should view the Sabbath in light of the gospel. The gospel frees us to live unto Jesus Christ. Through the power of Christ in us, we observe the Sabbath, knowing that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We aren't necessarily concerned with the actions that we can or can't do, but we do seek to minister the gospel to our families and communities. So we are not so focused on the do's and do nots, But that doesn't mean that we don't do something. We avoid legalism, but that doesn't mean that we go to the other extreme and not do anything. The message of the Sabbath is ultimately one of self-sacrifice and God-given relaxation. We stop working so that we can reflect on the glories of God, and we can work on the Sabbath to understand and love our God even better. And we are to help those under the authority of, we're supposed to help those under our authority be able to rest and worship God. So if you're a business owner, you should not force your employees to work on the Sabbath. If you're a parent, don't save Sunday to be the day that you do all your housework. Now, for children, this is not an excuse for laziness, as it's always tempting for it to be that. But it underscores the point of the Sabbath. Give the rest of God to others and dwell on the blessings that you have in God. And therefore, we should believe in the gospel and don't trust in our attempts to justify ourselves. The Sabbath is a beautiful picture of our justification before God. We see that we don't do anything to merit the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God, a time that we can rest, that we rest in the promises of God. God grants us rest as His children, and we should enjoy that just as we receptively receive the gospel. And again, we do not earn our rest, but it is graciously given to us. Therefore, rest in Christ's sacrifice and recognize that it is in Him that we will ultimately enter the Sabbath rest of God, where we will rest forever and enjoy God together. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this Sabbath day. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to set aside our earthly cares and spend this day focusing on You. We ask that You would show us how we can better serve You on this day, not become so focused on serving ourselves or just taking a break from our work, but really focused on loving and knowing You on this day. Lord, we would pray that You would be with the elders and the deacons. We ask that You would help them in their ministry. We ask that You would give them wisdom in showing us where we need to grow as a congregation and showing us where we should serve. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation. For those that are pregnant, for Ginger, we ask that You would be with her. And we pray for Laura, Lord, that You would help everything to go smoothly, that You would protect her and the baby, and that it would come soon, Lord. We ask that You would be with Richard as he prepares for everything. We ask that You would give him strength to make it through it, and we just ask that You use him to strengthen Laura. Lord, we thank You for Pamela and Eric and the birth of their new baby. We ask that You would be with Pamela as she recovers, and we ask that You would be with the child, that You would strengthen it and watch over it. Lord, we also pray for the Wallaces as they are on vacation. We ask that You would grant them a safe trip and a good trip, a time that Peter can be refreshed to come back and bring the word to us. Lord, we ask that You would be with this congregation, that You would help us to grow as the body of Christ, loving one another, and that You can use us in our community to show the love of Jesus Christ. We ask that You would be with us through the remainder of this night, that You would cause us to continue to reflect on what it means that You have given us this day of rest to worship You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.